Shabbat Shalom. We're going to continue the Red Letter series today. We're going to be looking mostly at chapter 10 of John. Last time we covered chapter 8. Unfortunately, that one was not recorded. Probably should have been, but it wasn't. Next in line would be, of course, chapter 9. Chapter 9 deals with Yeshua, if you remember the story, giving sight to a man who was born blind. And chapter 10 really is a continuation of that story, that event. A lot of times I wonder why chapter breaks are where they are. It would seem reasonable that chapter 9 starts with that story and it runs until chapter 10, verse 21 or so, which then goes to another place. And that would have been a more reasonable chapter break, I guess, but I wasn't there, so I got no say in that. Chapter 9, like I say, deals with this man getting his sight, a healing, if you will. And we dealt with healings early on in this series, and so I've kind of skipped over other instances of that as we've gone through here. But so today our focus is going to be on chapter 10 and kind of what is going on there. But we are going to have to look at chapter 9 briefly before we go there in order to get the context for chapter 10. All right, so I'm going to cover this the way that I have the last few times. I think everybody is really kind of liking that deal where I'm going to kind of go through it myself. I'll have a few little comments as I go through, and then we will circle up to discuss this. And I'm going to remind you that when we do that, the service is still going on, okay? And our goal is to collectively. So I would encourage you, if you have pen and paper, use it. If you don't, get it. But as we go through here and you have questions or you have an insight, write it down so that we can all benefit from one another. It's why we do it this way. And, you know, just because my comments are over and we circle up doesn't mean the message is over. We're all participating in these messages when we do it this way. So I'm going to skip through a bit of chapter 9. I just wanted you to kind of recall the story, kind of get some of the details in mind. So I'm going to kind of skip through a little bit of chapter 9, but you'll remember the story in verse 1. Now, as Yeshua passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So Yeshua told him what to do. He obeyed, went and did it. Now, I would wonder, you know, if God said to me through someone else, maybe, "Well, Scott, I want you to get, you know, some, oatmeal and put it on your neck and then go out in the front porch and jump up and down three times," you know, would I do it, you know, to heal my neck? I don't know. I always wonder what this guy thought when he says, "Well, go put mud, just put this mud and then go wash it off in this certain place." He could have said, "Well, what's that for? You could just do it, you know." But he obeyed. He did what he was told. And it took a level of faith, didn't it, to say, "Well, why would this even work?" But he did it. Anyway, he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" jump down to 11. And he answered and said, a man called Yeshua made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and washed. And so I went and washed and I received sight. 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Yeshua made the clay and opened his eyes. Now that's an important point there, because because he did this on the Sabbath, which was obviously against the Pharisaical legalistic view of keeping the Sabbath. So 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And so they said, well, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, well, how can a man who's a sinner do such a thing? Right? I mean, how is this possible? You know, if he's not from God, how could this happen? And so there was division, it says, between them. Because, see, in like I said, in their man-made legalistic view of the Sabbath and their rules and all these things, you know, we've talked about before, that the Jews added to what God gave. You know, God gave the law and he said, don't add to it or take from it. And we've seen in many cases the Jews added a lot to it. In many cases the Christians have taken a lot away from it. So there's where we stand here. But he was made out by some to be a sinner because he did something righteous on the Sabbath. It's crazy, but you know, Yeshua is going to make a point here in a bit who the blind ones really are. Because apparently the Pharisees could not reconcile such a miraculous healing being done on the Sabbath. So it appears then that they set out, and we kind of get that in the context, you got to read between the lines a little bit, that they set out to discredit him, to try to figure out how this happened short of this miracle, that maybe there was twins, that maybe there was somebody else that looked like him. You know, so they go to the parents, you know, and try to figure out, well, is this really your son and how did this really happen? And so we move on through the chapter. 18 says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who'd received his sight. And they quizzed them. And basically they said they were afraid to say, well, yes, Yeshua healed him, because at that time, anybody that was any of these Jews that would stand up and profess Yeshua as being, you know, who he was in danger of being put out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to get involved, so they said, well, he's of age, ask him. Go ask him. So in verse 24, so again they called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. Give God the glory, because we know this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. That's the one thing I do know. And I love this part. You know, you know, say whatever you want, Pharisees. Fact is, I was blind, now I see. And I really like this next part, because the Pharisees kind of get schooled by this guy. They really do. And I always, when I read this, I think of 1 Corinthians 1:27, where it says that God has chosen the foolish of the world to confound the wise, right? And that's exactly kind of what's going on here as we look further down the chapter, verse 28. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. You know, they're trying to say, well, you're following this guy that's a sinner, but we are Moses. We are of Moses, right? So they're trying to lift themselves up. And verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. We're of Moses. But as for this fellow, you know, we don't know where he's from, you know. And the man answered and said to them, why this is a marvelous thing. Why can't you see? Right? He says, I can see. Why can't you see? He says, that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Why can't you see where he is from? He's opened my eyes. Right? Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's schooling them. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Get rid of this guy, right? I mean, he laid it on the line. And so then later, Yeshua meets up with this man, and the man confesses that Yeshua is Lord, and he worships him. And Yeshua says this to him. He said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Interesting. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, well, are we blind also? And Yeshua said to him, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, we see, and therefore your sin remains. What did Yeshua mean by that? What did he mean by that? Well, this discourse continues now in chapter 10, and he's going to explain that. He's going to give us insight into what he means by, well, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, now he's saying that to the Pharisees. He's saying if you understood that you were blind, right, then I could make you see. But you say that we see. Oh, we have Moses, we have this, we have that, we're everything we need to be. They say we see. And so because you say you see, you are blind to what you don't see. Right? It reminds me of the verse as well, that he who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. It's the same principle. But Yeshua is going to go into that as we move into chapter 10. We want to visit today about what Yeshua has to say here in chapter 10 of John. Starting in verse 1, he says, now again, he just said this other, now he's just continuing. Forget the chapter break, right? Because this is just the next thing out of his mouth. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Got to get this whole picture. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. We talked couple of months ago about some of the attributes of a sheep, right? When we met at the Brockenhoff's house. You know, and Yeshua, it says, used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. But they did understand very clearly this analogy. They could really relate to the doorkeeper, to the sheepfold, to how sheep behave. And I want you to understand, what they would do is they would bring the sheep in for the night, okay? And it was only the shepherds that were able to come in and out of the door into the corral or the pen or what have you, the sheepfold, for the night. A lot of shepherds would come and they would put their sheep in there. And there was always a doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper would keep track, and he would know which shepherds came in, which shepherds came out, and which sheep belonged to each of the shepherds. And it was kept, all of that, by the doorkeeper. So they understood who the doorkeeper was. They understood what a shepherd was, and they understood what a sheep was. They understood all of that. They didn't understand what Yeshua meant by it on a spiritual level. And I'm going to tell you, I could give an entire message on these five verses. Pretty easily, probably even more. There's a lot here. And I want to discuss that today. Because I want you to remember that Yeshua is still speaking to the Pharisees that had asked the question, are we blind also? So bearing that in mind, as you read what Yeshua said here, we get the idea that, one, they're trying to enter through the wrong door, right? They're basically trying to be thieves and robbers. They're trying to steal and get what God has for us through another way, through another door, not coming through the doorkeeper. They're not hearing or recognizing the true shepherd's voice. They don't recognize it. They don't hear it. Just as their eyes are blind, their ears are stopped, right? They're not following the true shepherd. And all of that, of course, was lost on them. But it can't be lost on us. We have to understand what it is that God has for us here. And I've said many times, when we read admonition to these Pharisees, that we need to be hearing it ourselves. It's there for us. Okay? So we need to take heart and take to heart what God is saying here. They didn't get it, so Yeshua goes on. He tries to, you know, he's going to make it a little plainer. Verse 7, we'll continue. Then Yeshua said to them again, most assuredly I say to you. Now, there in any way in Hebrew and in this language to say, again, when you hear this, most assuredly I say to you, he's saying, listen up, right? This is true. This is important. He says, I am the door of the sheep. So he is saying, they knew who the door of the sheep was. They knew what this analogy was physically. He says, I'm that door. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. What is pasture? Pasture is resource, right? It gives life. We eat, we drink to sustain life. But he says, I'm the door. If you come in through me, you will have pasture. You will have life in that sense. You will have everything that you need. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Life. 11. I am the good shepherd. Now he's also saying, I'm the shepherd. He's both the door, and now he's saying, I'm also the shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And now he goes into this analogy of a good shepherd versus a hireling. A hireling. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. Now that's interesting. He doesn't own the sheep. And we won't talk about what that means. He who is not the shepherd, but does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming. Who's the wolf? It's more than what you think, maybe. Okay. And leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. And he doesn't care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. There's a relationship there. See? As the Father knows me, even I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. 16. And other sheep I have. Which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. See, the sheepfold had all these shepherds coming in and out, right? But now he says, no. Oh, there's other folds. I have this fold, I have other folds. And it's all going to come together, and there will be one shepherd, me, he says. One shepherd, one flock. And I'm also the doorkeeper. Okay? Therefore, it says in 17, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And this is so incredible because he's just saying he's God. He says, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. Does any human being have that? We may have power to lay it down. I mean, I guess we could commit suicide, I suppose, but we don't have power to take it up again, do we? But Yeshua does, and he states that plainly. And he says that the command, this command I've received from my Father. So now, Yeshua has explained the analogy to them. You know, if they had ears to hear and eyes to see, they'd get it. And he's kind of expanded on it. And within this, he shows us many things. And as we discuss this today, and I'll bring these questions back up when we get together here. What is the correlation of Yeshua to being the door of the sheepfold? What does that mean? What's that correlation? How is Yeshua both the good shepherd and the door? Okay? And how do we, this is a big one, how do we as sheep know his voice? How do we recognize Yeshua's voice? That's very, very important. It's something that I've thought about a lot. How do I recognize Yeshua's voice? Who are the thieves and the robbers? He said that everyone else, all these other sheep that have come in and out of the door prior to him were thieves and robbers. Why? And then the second question that goes along with the other one is, how do you recognize their voice? As a sheep, and a shepherd supposedly is talking, how do you recognize Yeshua's voice and also recognize a thief and a robber's voice so that you follow the right one as a sheep. As you respond to that voice, how do you know which one to respond to? Another question is, how do some try to enter by another gate or enter by another way? Yeshua says that's happening. So how does that happen? How do we avoid that? What are these other sheep that Yeshua is talking about? He says, I have my flock and they hear me. He's saying that to them. And then he says, but now I have this other flock too. And guess what? That flock is going to join with this flock and there's just going to be one shepherd and one flock. What's the other flock? We want to answer that question. So the Jews, you know, kind of had a hard time. I don't know at that point if they could have answered these, but hopefully we can do a little better. But I want to look at their reaction as we continue here. Verse 19. He says, therefore there was division again among the Jews because of these things, what he had just said. And many of them said, well, he's got a demon and he's mad. The dude's just crazy. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. And ask the very, very poignant question, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? No. A demon can't do work like that. So they're arguing back and forth with one another. And here we see then, now we've come full circle. At chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Yeshua came across a blind man who was blind from birth. And then we have all of this discussion and this interaction, and we get down to John 10:21 and said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It comes full circle, right? So that's why I'm saying, you know, it should have all been one chapter right there. It's all dealing with the same thing, okay? Because now as we move on to verse 22, kind of the scene changes. Yeshua is in another place. He's gone. And, you know, we know from the works of Josephus that after this interaction, of course, they were trying to stone him. He actually traveled back down to the site by the Jordan where John the Baptist had been baptizing people. I think I showed you that on a map several months ago that he made that trip. Well, as you look at the writings of Josephus, we understand that he made that trip again down there, fled from them, you know, wanting to stone him. And when we get back into chapter 10 and verse 22, he's actually gone down there and come back, and now he's back in Jerusalem. And we read in verse 22, now it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, so now it's winter time. And Yeshua walked in the temple into Solomon's porch. Now the Feast of Dedication was kept by the Jews about 2 months or so after the Feast of Tabernacles. Obviously this is not one of God's feasts, but rather it was a Jewish instituted celebration. It commemorated the purification of the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes had gone in and defiled the temple around 165 B.C. And so we find that then the Jews got control back again and had purified the temple. And this Feast of Dedication was celebrated as a commemoration of that purification. And so we find Yeshua now back in Jerusalem. He's in Solomon's porch. It's called Solomon's porch because it was a portico that was built off of the temple at the time of Solomon. And it was part of it that was maintained. And so they called it Solomon's porch. So in this setting, we get this exchange now between the Jews there and Yeshua. And again, he's using this analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. And so we read in verse 24, the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He'd already told them pretty plainly many, many times. They just couldn't hear him. But anyway, he said, I told you. I told you, you just don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. They could not hear his voice. We need to be able to hear his voice. He says, you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Huh. If you don't have eternal life given by Yeshua, then you're going to perish. But if you do, you won't. And then he says this, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that a good shepherd? My Father, 29, says, My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So they took up stones to kill him. They said, hey, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. So he tells them plainly. And what's their reaction? Stone him. But he says once again here, guys, that his sheep hear his voice. He tells the Pharisees that you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. See, they don't hear him. But his sheep do hear the voice. They believe. And what's cool here is he says that the good shepherd never loses any of his sheep. Now that's something that guys, you can get a hold of. Notice that it says that it is the Father that has given the sheep to Yeshua. And so therefore it is the Father's power. It is His will. The Father's will in His sovereignty has said, my Son, these are your sheep. And it is through my power, my decision, my sovereignty that says these are your sheep. And my power, my sovereignty declares that you will lose none of them. Nothing. It will be able to overpower. Yeshua says the Father has power over all. And it is the Father that has taken these sheep and put them in this fold underneath this shepherd, the good shepherd, Yeshua, and nothing, nothing can take them away from you. You got to take these verses sometimes, guys, and just speak them and talk to the Father about them. And let them sink into you and hear your shepherd's voice. And hear him say, you are mine. The Father has given you to me. And he has declared that nothing can separate us. I, as your shepherd, you listen to my voice and follow me. Nothing will separate us. You are safe in this fold. It is through the power and the will of the sovereign Father that this is to be. Can you hear the shepherd's voice? Do you recognize when he speaks? Do you know how he speaks, what he's about? Do you believe him? Do you follow that voice? Do you do what he says? Humbly, like a sheep, and just follow him. Guys, get your Bibles and highlight these verses. Highlight them in your Bible. Read them over and over. Read these right here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Christ is saying, I know you. I know everything about you. Follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because the Father has given them to me, and he is greater than all. Have nothing to fear, my sheep. My Father has put them into my hand, and no one is able to snatch them out. I and my Father are one. As I, you know, buried in this is both your path to salvation and your security in it. And there's only one way to salvation. There's only one door. And there's only one doorkeeper, and there's only one shepherd. And you need to hear his voice. You need to be able to discern. Ask the Father for discernment to be able to hear that voice and that voice only. To be able to recognize his message and follow it in total confidence and faith, because it is divinely inspired by the Father for you to have that relationship. He says that wide is the way to destruction. That's going, trying to go in another way. But there's one narrow gate. This gate that Yeshua is describing, that he is the gatekeeper. So we can take great comfort and have such confidence. We can have no fear that when on that path, when listening to that voice of the shepherd, that no one is able to snatch us out of the hand of the shepherd. No lion, no bear, right? The word says that Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he can devour. When you are safely in the fold of the shepherd, he cannot snatch you out of his hand. Okay? There's absolutely the utmost in safety. And confidence and assurance. And I say to highlight these in your Bible, because there's a lot to dwell on, to apply this analogy to your personal life. And like I said, you can see both your path to salvation and your security in it if you just allow Yeshua as the shepherd to speak and hear his voice. We know this statement, I and my Father are one. We know this is what chapped their hide. We know this is why they wanted to stone him, because once again he's trying to say that he's God, because he is. Right? So what happened next is here in 32, Yeshua answered them and said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Showing you all this good. So why are you stoning me? What have I done that you stone me? And the Jews answered and said, for good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And he answers this way. He says, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? This is, he's quoting Psalm 84 or 64, verse 6. Okay? He's quoting that. He says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture can't be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world that you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? It's a little hard to follow, but I'll explain it. If I do not do the works of the Father, don't believe me, he said. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And he said this, and it didn't change their mind. They sought again to seize him, and he escaped out of their hand. Now let's look at this. Like I said, in verse 34, he's referring to, I think it's Psalm 82. Psalm 82, verse 6. And in that psalm, it's talking about the judges and the magistrates and the officials that were commissioned agents of God. Now you have to understand, rewind back to that time, you know, God is reigning over Israel, and he has put in place Moses and others under him, and the family of Aaron to govern, okay? And they are being representatives, they are commissioned representatives of God. And so in this psalm, you know, it refers to them and says, you know, as he quotes, I said, you are gods. Now that's small g, because they're just the officials. And so he's arguing with them and saying, they have these works, they have this responsibility, this commission that has been given to them by God, and they're carrying it out, and they're being referred to as, I say you are gods, little g, meaning they're commissioned by God, they're representing God. And he's saying that if it says that in the scripture, and the scripture can't be broken, and here I come, and if you don't believe that I'm commissioned by God, if you don't believe me, at least believe the works. Because the works show that I am from God. And if I am from God and being commissioned by God, and they were referred to as gods, then what's so wrong with me saying I am the Son of God? So all he's doing is saying he's doing what they do in taking scripture and using it to, you know, prove some point or whatever. And he's just pointing them right back to the scriptures. There's nothing wrong with me saying I am the Son of God. Why? Believe the works. The works speak for themselves, and because the works speak for themselves, you can see that I am from God. And so, because of that, I have this commission. I have what the Father has sent me to do, and I'm doing it. So therefore, even scripturally, there's nothing wrong with me saying I'm Son of God. Right? Now, of course, back in Psalm 82, it's a small g. he didn't get into the fact that, well, yeah, actually I am God. And so it's big G, biggest G you can get. So, here we are. They wouldn't give him the latitude. They wouldn't take his works and actually give him the benefit of saying that he is doing God's work, so they want to stone him. So here we are. We've gone through this. We have a blind man that's been made to see, born blind. The Pharisees think they see, but they're blind. a God that compares himself to a shepherd. We have a calling of the sheep by the shepherd's voice. And all of this, guys, is very rich in meaning. And hopefully, I think we can find a lot to discuss here. So let's keep our focus. Let's quickly turn our chairs. And let's talk about it.